So when we started looking at chapter 21 here, we said the next three chapters would present the law in such a way that it would provide Israel with a precedent for their legal system. And you know what? It does for us too, because we see little bits and pieces of this within our judicial system, right? This thing's still blowing my pages. There, now you got it all over there. I guess I could pull this way a little bit. Huh? Are you guys hot? No. Jackie says, no way, man. Got to be warmer. So it provides a structure for our legal system, and for, obviously, it was for Israel, and so that Moses would appoint the judges and that they would take this, these rules, I like to call them gestures of love from our wonderful Father in heaven, that would provide us these rules so that the judges could judge before the people. And we also mentioned that as they came out of Egypt, right, they came out as free slaves, and here the Lord would confront them about, specifically about how to, the first laws there would be about how to conduct slavery, right? So there was four reasons why one would become a Hebrew slave, and that would be one, dirt poor. You know, they've reached the pit of poorness, and they just they were so willing, whether they had lack of food or lack of whatever to live, they would sell themselves or sell their liberty for just something to eat. And I think there's many of people today that would sell themselves for the sake of eating, you know, or for providing. Also, the father might sell the child for servitude. I've thought about that a couple times with my own. No, I'm just teasing. That was just an empty threat, probably, but a threat nevertheless. They never know with me. They don't know. I think they do. But also for bankruptcy, or for a man might become a servant to the creditor, right? Because we're warned of that we would be a servant to the lender in such a way, right? So a good lesson here is to be careful with our finances, right? That we don't all the, you know, there's so many thrills and stuff out there that we could have. You know, how many credit cards do we get? Companies confront us every year to have another credit card. Would you like another credit card? Now they're, you know, that used to be they would ask you and people would accept them, and now nobody wants them, and now they're bribing us, right? Well, you know, if you purchase, you get reward points. And if you do this, you'll get 10% off. And your first purchase will be 10% off, or whatever the case may be. And it can drive us, the world can drive us into bondage there. And also a thief. If you were a thief and you had nothing to offer those that you have stolen from, your payback might be that they would take you as a slave, and that they would use you as a slave. So those were the four things that we discussed. But remember, they would serve for 6 years. It wasn't a long-term obligation. They would serve for 6 years, and then after that 6 year, on the seventh year, the servant there or the slave would be able to decide, gee, do I want to stay, or no, I don't really want to stay, you know, because sometimes when the master would treat him so well, it would be hard to leave, you know. And of course, we talked about the Savior and how he is and how we are his servants and how we came to him. And I think it might have been 6 days after I received him that I knew that I wanted to stay, you know. I don't see how you can just leave Christ. But the choice was theirs. It was a free choice, just as it is when we come to the Lord Jesus, that we have a free choice that we would either stay with Him or we could depart from Him. But He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And this servant would be, have a free choice to stay, in that we said was a bond servant, one that would delight to stay with his master, that it found fulfillment with the master, that they would he would stay there, and it was a commitment not out of obligation to stay, but it was a commitment of love for the master. So for us, wherever we're at in our life or in our walk with the Lord, it's really a commitment of love why we stay there. It's not out of obligation that we stay there. Obligation, out of obligation, if we're staying with the Lord because of obligation, that's really a religious kind of lifestyle that is not the way the Lord would have us to live. He wants us to have that choice of coming to Him, you know. I don't want to bend my kid's arm to go play tennis with me. I don't want to go bend their arm to go do this for me, right? I want it, and I want them to feel obligated to do it because I'm their father. I want them to do it because they love me. And of course, we went through the punishment of murder, and capital punishment there in Genesis. We referred to Genesis 9:6. It says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by him, by man, his blood shall be shed." So God would put down a command there, or a law that would say if you killed another man, that you would be killed. And the reason being is that it's not just about taking the life of that person, but it's about how really we're defrauding the image of God, right? Because we were made in the image of God. So I think personally that is more for that than it is actually for the shedding of blood. I think that's more important, the defamation that it has against the Lord. And of course, fighting and compensating, doing what is right for that person that was injured or was hurt during that fight, and paying that medical bills and stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility for the wrongdoing if there was wrongdoing there. And of course, today we see many abuses, right? As we drive down the highway, we see many. If you're injured, have you been injured in an accident? And all of a sudden, all these thieves come out of the woodwork. They call themselves attorneys, but they're really no more than thieves, right? They're really stealing from people that sometimes don't even have it to steal from, aren't using really reason or fairness to get these people that are old or need compensation. Of course they need compensation. They got injured. They need compensation if it was your fault. But there's more to that, you know, and they seem to take it to the nth. And then we talked about the beating of the servant, and sometimes the servant would die, and how would we handle that? You know, in many cultures, the slave is considered property, right? But to the Jew, it was considered property. The person was considered property, yes, but they were also considered a person. And so, if the man was to beat one of their servants or slaves there, and he didn't die, the intent of the servant wasn't necessarily to kill him. It seemed to be that it would probably be that he just wanted to teach him or whatnot. And it wouldn't take the same punishment as killing the slave, right? But as we think of really the way the Lord would have us to treat people, the intent of the Lord's heart from His perspective toward us is that, yes, we are slaves of Christ, we are bondservants of Christ. If we have committed our hearts to Him, we are His, right? We are bonded to Him. But God doesn't see us, even though He owns us, He doesn't see us as property. He doesn't see us as a pawn that He moves around the chessboard of life, right? But He sees us as a friend, right? And I think that's important because God sees us as a friend. And a friend talks to a friend. A friend communes with a friend, right? So the challenge is for us is that if Christ would think of us as His friend, do we think of Him as our friend? And are we communing with Him as a friend communes with a friend, you know? Are we telling Him the deep secrets that we don't tell each other? Are we telling them about how we're a knucklehead that can't do this and can't do that and I really need your help, Lord? Are we considering Him our best friend? And we talked about the law of retribution, the compensation. An intent and neglect. We talked about what is an intent of somebody. You know, first the owner that has no knowledge that the animal disposition. And honey, I will not talk about our dog that we used to have. Or do we talk about? Or do we know that the animal's vicious and not do anything about it? You know. So I think. The intent of our hearts, right? Are we trying to hide something? Do we know that this is going to cause danger to somebody? Because that's what the scripture was talking about there. Was do we know that, but we just neglect it because we don't want to take care of it. It costs too much or whatever the case may be. And it happens too. So it talked about the intent and negligence there. But the bottom line is I think the Lord in chapter 21 was trying to get across is do what is fair, right? Because so often today we say, well, what do we get out of it? Let's see, if I do this, I don't have to do that. They don't know this. They don't know that I did that. I mean, I can just cover this right up and they'll never find out. And you know what? You could be right. You could be absolutely right, but who's the one that really knows? You know? It's not our conscience that always knows. It's the Lord knowing our heart. Right? And so doing what is fair, you know, to people, to treat them as such. So then we pick up in chapter 22 here in verse 1. It says, if a man steals an ox and a or a sheep and slaughters it and sells it, he shall restore five ox for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Remember, that was one of the four. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, maybe a goat or a sheep or an ox, whether it be an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore it double. So it's interesting here because what happens today when somebody steals something and they're caught, what happens? Sometimes the hand gets slapped. Maybe it's a little bit more severe than that. You know, maybe they stole something much, much more valuable and the owner doesn't want to really deal with it. So the person gets hauled off, right, in handcuffs. And they're put into the prison or a jail. They're fed their meals every day. And then they serve their time and they get out. And they steal again. Right? Why? Well, they really have no understanding of the value of what it means to have something and to work for it. And to have that possession be taken away from you. you know. So it doesn't work. Our system doesn't work. Because what you find is the guys that go to jail have a tendency of repeating that crime. Why is that? Because they don't see the value in life other than taking from people, you know. They don't see the value that things are to people because they've never had that opportunity to pay back. So in this day and age in which God was giving us these rules was that it was meant so that it became valuable to them. So they'd learned their lesson. Like, wow, you know, I just had to pay this guy back double. Or I had to pay him 500% for that. You know, it said there that if he stole an ox, he had to repay him with five. Right? And it really gave him value to what he just did. Because he had to work hard. Right? He had to pay that back. You know, one of the things when we I was thinking about it today because my mother passed. Will have been gone almost 20 years, and tomorrow, I think it's 19 years. And I was thinking about it. You know how them dates kind of click in your mind. And I was thinking about it this morning how we went to, you know, one of the last things she wanted to do was go down and see her sister and spend some time. She knew she was on her way up, and she just wanted to spend some time with her sister. And we took her down to Virginia, and we went to Colonial Williamsburg. We walked around, and they showed us the judicial system or the court system at the time, and it was very similar to this. What 250 years will do to you, you know? But they used to do the same thing. If a guy stole a pig, he would come in, and he would be marked with a scarlet letter on his hand, and he would have to go and work it off during the day. He'd be working it off during the day. At night, he would spend his time in jail, right? Because they didn't want him to get away. So they put him in jail, and he went and worked during the day. And however long it came to pay off that pig was however long it took, right? And so I was reminded that this morning, just, you know, thinking about Mom and everything, and I was thinking, wow, you know, how far have we come? Where it takes us forever to convict somebody of a crime that has witnesses to it. You know, the Bible's pretty clear that we have, what, two or three witnesses, right? But sometimes there's witnesses beyond witnesses. And we cannot get these people convicted in a timely fashion. Do they finally get convicted? Yeah, after everybody spent every nickel and dime they have to do it. But do you see justice in that? And do you see any lessons being learned by the criminals that are doing the acts? And some of them deserve the capital punishment, you know, that would be described in Genesis 9. But we're too afraid to judge. We have this whole thing about judging people now, you know. But why did God set up these rules? So that we could judge. And we could judge fairly. Because why? Because they were the true counsel of God. Right? And we should know that the true counsel of God, that's a fair thing. You know? It only becomes unfair when we stick man's minds and man's hands in the middle of it. And then it becomes a little watered down, you know, and loose, you know. But they put them to work. And they were able to protect. You know, it says here they were able to protect their livelihood. They were able to stand charge of it. You know, I had a cousin that her husband and her owned it was my mom's cousin. And they owned a little store, a little country store. And he had a garage out back. He was a mechanic. They would fix the cars and she would tend to the store, and it was their family business. At the time, they would leave most of their money in the cash register. That's just the way it was. Everybody trusted it. I don't know how your folks were, but my folks always left the door unlocked. You know, you could always go in. We would come home some days and there would be a couple coffee cups on our table and the coffee pot half full, and
I don't know who made it. Somebody came in and made the coffee. And then just to the day my mom died, I would beg her, Mom, will you lock the door? No, she just wouldn't do it. So it was that kind of thing. And back then, he was having a problem where every once in a while, the cash in the register would be gone in the morning. And so he would call the cops. And of course, we lived out in the country. So the cops would show up, but nothing they could do. The robber was already gone, you know. So I remember him one night. He said, well, if they can, I will. And he sat out in his convenience store until the robber came and he shot him. And he didn't shoot him to kill him. He shot him to get him, right? So he shot him in the leg, and it was a young man we all knew. He was a drug addict, you know, and he just was stealing for drugs. And he wasn't punished. You know, I think of this, you know, he wasn't punished. It was right, you know, the cops came. He said, yep, I shot him. There's the blood. There's a trail of blood. They went out in the woods and got him and put him in jail. It wasn't a question about him and his integrity. It was a question about the guy's integrity that was stealing. Today we would be probably set in jail side by side in the cell, and his cell would probably be upgraded, right, with cable TV and the works, right? But to protect, the Lord would allow us to do that and allow them to do that. Verse 5, if a man caused a field or a vineyard to be grazed, I had to chuckle at this a little bit because we used to have a pony that I don't know what we could do to keep her in, but she would always get in the farmer's stuff, you know. We put three strands of barbed wire with an electric hook to it, and we'd get a call, Dad would get a call at work, your pony's in my field. Eventually we gave her away. And she still came home. But if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animals and he feeds in another field, he shall make restitution for the best of his own with the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. So here there was a responsibility for the person that owned the animal to keep them grazing on their own property. It wasn't okay for them to graze on somebody else's land. Why was that? Well, the Lord would look at it as theft. You'd be stealing from your neighbor, right? It goes along with that verse, love your neighbor, right? You don't want to steal from your neighbor. You want to love your neighbor, right? So the responsibility was on that person that was the shepherd of that flock or whatever, right? Or the owner of the ox. But it was the responsibility of the shepherd to make sure that their herds or flocks didn't go and gnaw on somebody else's produce, somebody else's livelihood, right? And you didn't want to be sending your flock to another neighbor so that you could cheat him. Also, the responsibility of borrowing, right? It says if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, it's good if somebody is kind enough to lend you something. You should keep it as it's your valuable,
right? And not covet it either, and keep it for yourself and say it was stolen. So there's some honesty here that needs to be, that the Lord would point out. Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost things which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judge condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, he is hurt or driven away, no one sees it, then the oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he shall not put his hand into his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. This has a lot of underlying, where we put in our where we always say, hey, a man is not guilty until proven guilty, right? He's innocent until proven guilty. But it certainly doesn't to condone stealing from your neighbor. There are predefined consequences, right? But it was left to the judge. God gave them the authority to put forth those judgments. Verse 14, and if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So what is this, as you think through some of this, what does this have to do with us? How does this apply to us? The first thing I see is borrowing. If we're going to borrow something, right, don't give it back broken. Maybe taped up a little bit. Give it back to the person. The person pulls it out of the whatever, and bingo, it breaks in their hands. Fix it. Replace it. Be honest about it, right? It's about doing what is right, doing the fair thing. I had lent out a tool to somebody, and I allowed them, and that somebody's not here, by the way. Doesn't go to this church, so you don't have to try to figure it out. But I lent out this tool to somebody, and the other day I was kind of wishing I had it. And I went and I dug it out, and I plugged it in. Huh. That outlet must not be working. So I went to this outlet and that outlet. Let me tell you, my blood pressure was a little higher than normal. Not because it was broken. Not because the person broke it. But because they never told me. And I think that goes without saying that we should just, when we take things that are somebody else's, we should use it as if it's ours. I always like to go, hey, you know what? I'm going to give this back to that person cleaner and better than it was. right? That's just how I have always tried to do it, right? You rent something from Wegmans, maybe a shampooer or something, and you get it. Have you ever gotten it? And it's kind of it's got some gravel in the midst of it, in the bottom of it, and you're like, doggone it, why don't somebody clean this out, right? You clean it out and you use it. When you take it back there, don't put the gravel back in it. That's probably not the right thing to do, right? But treat it as your own. Return it in better shape, right? Show your appreciation that, wow, this guy allowed me to borrow that. I think it's, sometimes I just think it's common sense. But today I learned through my work experience that there's not a lot of common sense anymore. People don't think of others. Have you ever noticed that? People aren't thinking of others. They're thinking about how they get ahead and what's the best thing for them. But when it comes to other people, they just don't think about it. Verse 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of the virgins. So, as we all know, you know, there was this dowry, and that was the bride price. That was what a young man would pay for that bride, would pay the father. It was kind of a deal between the dad that, hey, you know, I'm going to treat your daughter correctly. Well, when things play out of the role of how God had put it in order, and a man and a woman have sex outside of marriage, it's just not the right thing. It's just not what God had prescribed, and there's consequences to that, right? And you see in this, there was the law would say that he would have to pay the bride price, and the father had the choice. I'm not allowing you to take her or not. But he also, every time he received that bride price. And I look at that in a, you know, I think the reason why that is because why does the father take the money anyways? Well, this is my thought. My thought is that bride, that virgin that God had ordained to a man to be his bride will never be that virgin that man should have received. And it's costly. And it's costly to the bride. It's also costly to the man. Right? He has to pay it anyways. I'm not talking financially or anything like that. I think for both parties, it's very, very costly. And we need to teach our young people, my kids, that it's just not the way to go. It's costly. Emotionally, it's costly. It's damaging. And so no matter what the angle there is, it costs. You have to pay. Verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. These are some hard things, right? If you practice sorcery, in other words, you shall die. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Wow. Sorcery. Many times in the sorcery, there was things involved in that, right? Drugs and psychedelic stuff that they would do. And why was it's such a penalty for this? The only thing I can determine is that it is not very useful for society. Right? How many times have we seen drugs just do a number on somebody? Mentally, physically, right? It's bad news. It has a negative impact, if anything, on society. And I think God, sorcery is pointing the glory that God should have towards... It's demonic, right? It's demonic towards the devil, right? And so I think, too, that God always has in mind the spiritual for people, right? People's spirituality is very important to the Lord, right? And He knows that these kind of influences are going to impact a person's life, not just on this earth, but their eternal destiny. And so I think that's one of the reasons why God is so harsh in this punishment, this capital offense, in a sense. And then this whole animal thing, what a disgusting thing that is. You know, it's just degrading. It's degrading. It's the image of God lowering itself to an animal. What's one of Gary's favorite questions to ask the kids? He asks the kids this: are human beings mammals? Remember, he was asking us this on Saturday. Because what it does is that society has portrayed us as mammals or as animals. Just another animal. No, we are the image of God. Right? And then, of course, the sacrifices to other gods. Very serious offense. Taking God's glory. Says that he shall utterly destroy them. Verse 21, and you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress them, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember that? The Lord would say to him, remember when you were a stranger? You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely bear their cry. Boy, that gives us so much comfort. I think of those little ones that are mistreated or that are abused. He says that if they just cry a little bit, I'm going to hear them. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. The tables will be turned, in other words. Tables will be turned, and then you will find your wife as a widow, and your children as fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like the money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear him. I will hear, for I am gracious. You know, God reminds us, be careful how we treat strangers. Be careful how we help the poor, especially in our midst, you know, as we help each other. And I'm sure that goes on where we help each other. Be careful that we help each other not to receive something, but to give something of the Lord's. Remember, I always say it's a lot easier to give if you know whose money you're giving. Right? If this is the Lord's money, I have a lot easier time giving, knowing it's His money. It's when it's my money, and now it's mine, and I have a hard time giving in that case. So be careful. Treat the poor respectfully. Remember, you might be there someday. You might need to be showed the grace of God, right? And I think it goes back to how do we treat others, you know? Do we treat them as Jesus would have us treat others? When He said, love one another, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, because we don't really have any problem loving ourselves. Right? We should love them as we do ourselves. Verse 28. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of the people. You know, probably the most basic arena of holiness or unholiness comes from the tongue, doesn't it? I can walk among people that say they're Christians until they get irritated, right? And all of a sudden, all these bombs are flying out of their mouths. All the negativeness and all the cursing and all that junk that shouldn't even be a part of their mouth. We need to make sure, you know, that we watch this arena. Because you can't pull it back, right? Once you say it, it's said. You can repent. That's a good thing. I'm thankful to the Lord that even when I say goofy stuff sometimes, that He allows me to come to Him and repent. That's a good thing. But we should always march towards holiness, especially with our tongue. God cares about how we talk. And we've got to really put that tongue under submission of the Lord, right? We have to allow Him to control our tongue. Lord, allow me to say the right thing. You ever had somebody call you, leaving a message on the phone, and you said, I got something to tell them. And you go to pick up the phone, and the Lord gives you a check in the Spirit. And you put the phone down. Or maybe, you know, I've done this before. Man, somebody's really ticked me off, and I've got a few things to say to them, so I write a long, lengthy email, and I put it in my draft box. And the next day I take that out and I delete it because I know that's not what the Lord wanted me to say. We got to be careful with that tongue. Verse 29, and you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juice, the firstborn of your sons, you shall give to me. It's important, right? It's important to give the first fruits. So often we think about the electric company, and we think about the mortgage keeper, and we think about all these other bills that we have, and then we go, Lord, we don't have nothing left. Sorry. Maybe next week. Bless me, Lord. The Lord says, really? You want me to bless you, huh? But I think we always need to give the Lord His due. You know, Letourneau, the Letourneau Conference Center is named after Letourneau. Letourneau was a big earth-moving kind of equipment company, kind of like, I guess, Caterpillar or something like that. And he was a Christian. And he said, if God can live on 10%, so can I. I'm not asking you to live on 90 or 10%, but I'm just saying that's kind of the mentality has to be there, right, where we say, Lord, it's all Yours anyways. And we see somebody in need and we just don't not give it to them. Or we see the Lord and and we come to church and we say, hey, you know, I spent it on all this junk and I don't have any money. I don't have nothing to tithe. And that, you know, we need to straighten out, you know, because God isn't going to give more so that you can squander more. You know, He gives because you're faithful. You know, God's looking for faithful people. I remember the first time that we sat down, me and Karen, as a family, and we said, we're going to tithe. Do you remember that, Bob, when you first sat down and said, man, I'm going to tithe? And it's kind of like, at first you're like scared to death because you don't know if this is going to really work. But you know what? God's never failed me. Never failed me. He's always had food on the table. Always has given me more than probably, well, I know more than I deserve. But He's faithful, I think, to do that when we're faithful to do as these Scriptures would tell us to do. Likewise, you shall do with your ox and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. You know, here it's the Lord saying, we need to act different than the world, right? To be holy means to be separate from the world, right? We need to be separate from the world. We need to be holy men. We need to be holy women that are seeking after the Lord. Not acting like animals. Right. I think this just reminds us that God made us in an image that wasn't just any old image, but that He made us in an image of Himself. And these laws that are presented to us, these what we would want to say rules, are really love gestures that God would give us so that we could be like Him, and so that we could see His character. You know, a part of these rules, we see His character, right? We see His righteousness. We see His grace in Him, right? If you do this, this won't happen to you. If you don't do this, this will happen to you. Right? There's consequences all through this. God is trying to weave a path so you don't have to have difficulties suffering from the sin, the consequences of sin. Right? So it's in our best interest to look at these and say, thank you, Jesus, for giving us these. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down the law for us. Right? Because what does Scripture say? That He chastens those that He loves? He does this because He loves us. You know?